Well, I invite you to open the Word of God with me to the book of James. We are continuing our study through the book of James, and this is our next to last message in this book, and I hope that it's been rich and rewarding for you, as well as it has been convicting and encouraging for me. Today's message I have entitled, Riches That Rot and Pain That Profits. Riches can rot and pain can profit. That seems to be the natural division. That seems to be the natural breakdown that that we find in our text of Scripture today. James is going to spend half of his time in this section talking to wealthy people about their riches actually rotting. But then he's going to talk to the majority of the people about pain they may be experiencing that can actually be profitable. How many of you had any pain this next week? How many of you had any problems this past week? How many of you anticipate problems in the rest of your life? They're going to be there, but the Word of God is going to teach us how we can take pain and how we can take problems and allow them to be profitable for us and to us. You say, well, praise the Lord, man. I'd like for some redeeming value to come out of my problems. I'd like for some profit to come out of my problems and pain that I've got. Well, James is going to teach us about that. So let's read out loud some of the Word of God today, as it'll be the foundation for our instruction from the Lord. James starts out trying to win friends and influence people. Listen to how he does it as you read out loud with me the Word of God. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. And all of God's people would say, amen, amen and amen. Riches that can rot and pain that can profit. There are two things that I want to share with you in the message today. If you have an outline, you can keep notes if you choose to. You can also watch the PowerPoint or just listen to the words that come out of my mouth. First of all, I want to show you the indignation against the persecutors. When James is going to teach us about the pain that can be profitable and the riches that can rot, he starts out by leveling his indignation against the persecutors of God's people. And look at in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you.
Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Now, what in the world is up with that? I mean, James has been pretty stern. He's talked to them about the fire of hell being coming forth out of their mouth. He's talked to them about temptation. He's talked to them about how they can prove that their faith really works by considering it all joy when they fall into various trials and circumstances. He's had some hard things to say, but this is perhaps the hardest that he's got to say. He says, weep and howl, because your miseries are about to come upon you in unprecedented fashion. Well, why is he talking like that to them? Why is he being so hard on his brothers, his sisters, his fellow countrymen? Well, there are four reasons that I want to call to your attention from this text. First of all, he's being so hard upon them, and his indignation is being unleashed against them because they hoarded their riches selfishly. They hoarded their riches selfishly. Look at what it says in chapter 5, verse 3 on the PowerPoint. It says, it is in what days? It is in the last days that you have, what's that word right there? Stored up your treasure. James is saying that the coming of the Lord is near, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. He said it's the last days, it's the last hour, it's the last moments, and God has entrusted you to great riches. But instead of doing with them what you should be doing with them, you are hoarding them for yourselves selfishly. Now, hoarding is sometimes even a sickness. I was recently invited to see a house, and they said that you would never be able to imagine what this house would be like if you don't see it for yourself. It was somebody who had a hoarding sickness. And when you went into this house, it was a three-bedroom house with two baths, a kitchen, a dining room, and a living room. And to tell you that they were pack rats would not do it justice. I'm talking about things from floor to ceiling stacked up in every room. The three little children that lived in that pigsty, they slept on mess. They it was just a little carved out indention. Every single room was from floor to ceiling of stuff. And the mother and the father had been hoarding up everything. And it was just indescribable, the filth, the stench, the unsightliness of it. That is the picture that James is describing about these people who are doing that with their riches. I read a story that happened in 1976 of a lady by the name of Bertha Adams. She was 71 years old. She died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida. It was Easter Sunday in 1976 when she died. To the casual observer, anybody who saw her, anybody who knew her, said she would have been a penniless beggar. She died that way. The coroner's report, the official report was, she died from malnutrition. But when the authorities began to sort through her belongings and the place in which she lived, they discovered two keys. They were safe deposit keys. And they traced them down, and in the first box that they opened, they found $200,000 in cash. They found over 700 stocks from AT&T that were worth thousands. They found a host of other valuable jewels and trinkets and commodities. They went to the second, where the second key led them, and they found over $600,000 in cash. And all total, she had over $1 million of money and much more in other assets. She was guilty of what James is talking about. She was hoarding her treasure selfishly. There are five things that the Bible teaches us that we should do with our treasure. I'm glad that we've got all of these students with us today, because if you could learn this lesson now, it would certainly serve you well the rest of your lives. God is going to entrust you with certain material goods, certain treasures, and some of you may even be wealthy. And the same thing for us as a church at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. What does God expect us to do with the wealth? What does God expect us to do with the treasure that He gives to us, no matter how meager it may seem or how enormous it may arise to? The five things are the same. First of all, the Bible teaches us that instead of hoarding our riches selfishly, that we should actually use it to provide for our family. And all of the sons and daughters say, amen and amen. Actually, the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if anyone does not provide for their own, then he has denied the faith and is actually worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. The first priority that you have to come to with the wealth or the riches or the goods that God gives to you is that you need to find a way to make an adequate provision for your family. Secondly, God wants you to use it to advance His kingdom. It is to be used to advance God's kingdom. Listen to what is said in 1 Chronicles 29:1. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and of silver. We need to learn to make provision for our own family, but we also need to learn how we're going to use it to help advance God's kingdom through the church that God loves so much. Thirdly, we need to make sure that of the income that we have, we need to set aside some to make sure that we use it to help win the lost. I want to illustrate something for you right now. You think I'm about to give away, don't you? You've seen me give away before. This is not a giveaway right now. What is this little bill right here? Ah, it looks like a dollar. It's a $2. It's a $2. All right. Now, out of the $2 bill, out of the $2 bill that I have, I would need, in order to be a good steward, to find out how not to hoard this away selfishly. That's why I've got it on my money clip. The money clip is it's going to be spent somewhere. It's going to be given somewhere. It's going to be something going to be done with it. But out of the $2 that I have, then we must also learn, how am I going to provide for my family out of the $2? Marie, what can we eat for less than $2 today? Well, we can eat a lot today because we've got a dinner on the grounds today. All right, we can do real good today. So I'm gonna provide for my family, but I'm also gonna find a way to advance God's kingdom. What would God want me to do with this that would help to advance His kingdom? And thirdly, what would I do with a portion of this that would help me to win the lost? We were doing some painting and some renovation to our kitchen this past week. It's a process. It's not a finished product yet. So when you go by there, say, thank the Lord for the process. And we look forward by faith to the finished product. But I had gone out to take some garbage to the can. And there was a young man out there carrying something heavy across the parking lot. It looked like a storage bin or a trash can. And there was a load in there. And he'd stop and he'd wipe the sweat off. And he'd drag it a little bit more like that. And I went up to him and said, hey, fella, what you got there? He said, I got some water here. I said, what are you doing with that water? He said, I'm selling it. I said, you trying to sell water today? He said, yeah. I said, you had any takers? He said, no, I hadn't had any yet. And I said, well, how much is your water? He said, it's $1 a bottle. I said, $1 a bottle. I said, So I reached in and I pulled out my money and I said, how about if I give you $10, will that give me 3 bottles? He looked at me a minute like that, and he said, what? I said, if I give you $10, will you give me 3 bottles? He said, that's not good on your end. I said, no, but is it good on your end? He said, oh, it's real good on my end. I said, I would like to give you this $10 bill, and I'd like 3 bottles of water. He said, all right, that's a deal. And so I gave him the $10, and he gave me the 3 bottles of water. He shook his head for a minute like that. He said, mister, you know you're the first person's ever done anything like that for me. Why would you do something like that for me? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Hey. And we had a great conversation right there on the parking lot of Truth Tabernacle of Praise. And I told him, God will do things for you nobody will do for you. God has done things for me nobody's ever done for me. And God has so much in store for you. I see a destiny in store for you. But it begins with Jesus Christ. But what if I would have wanted to hoard that money selfishly? What if I would have said, no, I'm going to use this to provide some more for my family. I'm going to use this to advance God's kingdom and more like that. But God said, what about the lost? Aren't you going to give any to help win the lost? And so we've got to do that with God's money, or we'll come to this indignation. Number four, to care for the saints. To care for the saints. In Galatians 2:10, it says, they desired that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. And number five, to support the ministers. To support the ministers. No good sermon would be any good without support for ministers. Amen. In Galatians 6:6, it says, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let me brag on you just a little bit. You do such a good job of providing support for us as ministers. And let me tell you something else that goes even above and beyond that. It's something that I don't expect, and it's something that David wouldn't expect, but it's something that we greatly appreciate. You know, there are very few times when we're out to eat with any of you that you ever let us pay for our meals. That's not expected by us. It's not demanded by us. But it certainly is appreciated by us. And what it shows is that you are doing what God is saying needs to be done, is that if you recognize somebody is investing in you and teaching God's word to you, then you share in the good things that you've got as well. It's a small thing. And again, I'm not asking you to take me out to eat. I'm bragging on you for doing that. It's good to be able to tell you in a complimentary way that you do these things without being instructed to do it. You do these things without being prompted to do it. You do these things because God leads you to do it, and you don't fall under the condemnation of James's indictment here. But he does this. They were hoarding their money selfishly, and I hope you learn from that what God has us to do with them, and to provide for our family, to advance his kingdom, to win the lost, to care for the saints, and to support the ministers. But secondly, not only had they hoarded their riches selfishly, but they had gathered their riches sinfully. They had gathered their riches sinfully. Look at what he says in chapter 5, verse 4. Behold, the pay of whom? The laborers. All right, how many of you are laborers and how many of you are employers? Any laborers here? Any employees here today? All right. Now this is where you said, all right, he's going to talk about the man here. He's going to talk about him. I know he is. Behold, the pay of the laborers, which has been withheld by you, does what? Cries out against you. James was talking to employers. He was talking to business owners. He was talking to people who set the pay scale. He was talking to people who had the power within them to do good. But they had, instead of saying, how much can we pay our employees, how little can we get by with? And look at what he says, goes on like, you can be comforted in this as an employee, amen? Behold, the pay of the laborers, which has been withheld by you, does what? Cries out against you. Do you remember Cain and Abel in the Bible? Which one killed him? Which one? Cain killed Abel. And do you remember what God said about Abel's blood? What does it do? It cries out to him from the ground. There are a lot of things that cries out unto God. And as an employee, if you feel that you're not being compensated the way that you should be, you be the best employee that you can. You be better than anybody else. You work harder. You get there earlier. You stay there later. You do all that you can, not because you're getting paid what you deserve, but because God is seeing what injustice is being taken care of. Now, if you are an employer, guess what? You ought to be as lavish as you can be and still be able to run your business for a profit so that you can do with the riches what God would have you to do with them. Amen? This is the best shot you're going to get, employee, right now, so go ahead and let me hear it from you. Cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Not only did they hoard their riches selfishly and gather their riches sinfully, but number three, they expended their riches shamefully. They expended their riches shamefully. We've been paying a lot of attention to budget issues. We teach Crown Financial Ministries here. We're going to offer a Dave Ramsey money makeover in the fall for you here. And you know, God's not only interested in the 10% that you give or you don't give. He's interested in the 90% or the 100% that you have as well. And something that we all need to be very, very mindful of is not only am I doing with the 10% or more what I should be in giving, but what about the rest of it? Look at what he says about them in chapter 5, verse 5. He says, you have lived in what manner? Luxuriously on the what? And you have led a life of what? Wanton pleasure, and you have what? Fattened your heart. Now, God's not against you enjoying good things. God's not against you having luxuries. But he is against abusiveness. He is against squandering. He is against not having a thought for providing for your family. He is against not advancing God's kingdom. He is against you not using your resources to win the lost. He is against you not doing all of those things at the expense of lavishing it on yourself wantonly. Well, not only did they expend their riches shamefully, but number four, they protected their riches strenuously. They protected their riches strenuously. He says, you have condemned and you've put to death the righteous man, and the righteous man does not even resist you. What James is probably talking about here is judicial murder. What's judicial murder as opposed to actual murder? Well, actual murder is if you take a knife and you cut somebody. You take a gun, you shoot somebody. You take a noose, you hang somebody. You take a car, you run over somebody, and you actually murder them. But judicial murder is where you use your power and you use your influence to suppress someone, to keep someone down, to keep them in bondage under you just because you have the power to do it, just because you have the authority to do it. And James says, the way that you get your money is that you protect it strenuously, and you're not going to let anybody get anything from you that you think belongs to you. So we must all ask ourselves, do I ever hoard my money and possessions selfishly? Do I ever try to expend it shamefully? And see what the Word of God says to us. Well, let me move to the next place, which is where most of us might live today, all right? Most of us, as I understand our conditions and our circumstances, we're not in too much danger of our riches rotting before us. Can I get a witness? Amen. But how many of us are going to identify with pain that may be profitable for us? Can I get a witness to that today? James has, indignation that he released against the persecutors. But now he's got some instructions for the persecuted. He's got some instructions that he wants to leave us with today if you find yourself being persecuted by those with power over you, those with influence over you, those with finances over you. What is it that he says? How can we turn our pain into profit? If I'm going to live with problems, if I'm going to live with sickness, if I'm going to live with oppression, if I'm going to live with injustice, if I'm going to live with hard times, how can I take the pain that comes from that? How can I take the problems associated with that and actually see a profit come from them one day? I'm glad you'd like to know. There are at least four things that I want to call your attention to that James does for us today. First of all, James says, if you want to turn your pain into profit, then live every day by anticipating the Lord's coming. Can I say here somebody say amen. Anticipate the Lord's what? He says, therefore, be what? Now, if you got a Barney Fife bullet, put it right there, okay? That means if you've only got one underline that one right there. And if you like to, draw an underline under the word patient and draw a circle around it if you want to, because pastor's going to say something about that might bless you in just a moment, okay? He said, therefore, be patient whom? Brethren, are you a brethren or a sister? If you're a brother or a sister in Christ, if you're a child of God, he's got some instructions for you here. Because guess what? In this world, you will suffer hardship. In this world, you will be persecuted for his name's sake. In this world, you will have hard times, difficult times. I've left you in this world, he said, because I want you to make a difference in this world. But I'm coming for you one day, he says. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until what? The coming of the Lord. Strengthen your what? Hearts, for the coming of the Lord is what? Man, he wants us to live every single day of our life with anticipation of the Lord's coming. Now, if you'd be judgment day honest with me today, how many of you woke up today saying, oh my goodness, the Lord might come today? I'm so excited about it. You see, something's happened. From the days that James wrote those words to the day that we live in right now, we've lost our anticipation. We've lost our expectation. We've lost the consciousness and the awareness that the day of the Lord is drawing near and it's coming soon. Because guess what? We've lost the first part of that verse. Therefore, be what? Patient. Now that word patient, we talked about the word patient in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. But in chapter 5 and verse 7, it's a different word. The word in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 is, he says, count it all joy when you fall into hard times. He said, he uses the word endurance in the New American Standard. That word for patient in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 means to endure difficult circumstances. How many of you got some difficult circumstances in your life? Say amen. But the word that he's using in chapter 5, verse 7 is a different word. The word in chapter 1 is hupomone. The word in chapter 5, verse 7 is makrothumeo. That blesses you greatly, doesn't it? You're just excited. You can go eat a good lunch now. Man, I'm glad I know the difference in those that, in that. Like I said, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the hupomone is to endure trying circumstances. But the word in chapter 5, verse 7, now all of you will know somebody that will come to your mind when I say this. It means to endure difficult people. Chapter 1 is circumstances, chapter 5 is people. How many of you got to endure some difficult people? Your mama counts. Your daddy counts. Your husband counts. Your wife counts. Your ex-husband counts. Your ex-wife counts. Your in-law counts. Your boss counts. That's what James is saying right here. I can take the pain that people cause you and show you how to profit from it. He said, you're going to have to live every day with patience. You're going to have to endure difficult people. And the way that you can do that is by anticipating the Lord's coming one day, and he's going to take you right out of these circumstances. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Oh, praise the Lord, for the Lord is coming. Amen? There are three times that James mentions the Lord's second coming in these three verses, verses 7, 8, and 9. There are three great words that he uses in the New Testament to teach us about the Lord's coming. The first word is the word epiphania. Epiphania. We get our word epiphany from it. And it means an appearing or a showing or a manifestation of Christ. And guess what? One day soon the Lord is going to appear. He's going to show. He is going to manifest himself. He's coming back for his own. But that's not the word that he uses here. Another word that he uses is the word apocalypso. We get our word apocalypse from it. And it is the word that means unveiling or a laying bare or a revelation of. Guess what? One day Christ is going to appear. He's going to make a manifestation of himself. He is going to unveil himself. And as the word of God says, every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him. But that's not the word that he uses here. The word that he uses here is the word parousia. And that word, it means, it emphasizes his physical presence is going to be there. It's not going to be a manifestation. It's not going to be a glimpse. It's not going to be a glance. It's not going to be a sighting. It is actually going to be an observing, a holding, a handling, a witnessing, and being beside him. It means that daddy's coming one day, and everything's going to be all right when daddy shows up. How many of you know that the Lord is coming? Say amen. Amen. Oh, if you've got difficult people to deal with, take comfort. God is coming one day, and there's a good chance, and you shouldn't be happy over this, but there's a good chance that difficult person isn't going to be with you anymore. That's why you need to do all that you can to try to win him or her to greet Jesus. The Lord might stay his coming. It might be another 1,000 years. It might be another 10 days. It might be another 10 minutes. But either way, the Lord's appearing is coming. Why would James, all of a sudden, when he's talking about riches that rot and pain that profits, why would he talk about the coming of the Lord? Two reasons you might want to write down in your outline or in the memory of your heart. The first reason, because Jesus promised it. Jesus promised that he is going to come. James would still have these words fresh in his ears and in his mind when Jesus said on the Mount of Olivet that, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." And one day soon, he's going to come. Amen? The next thunderstorm you get to endure, the next lightning flash that you get to see, I say, I wonder if Jesus is coming that fast. He's coming that soon. He's coming that quick. Well, the second reason that James would use this to talk to them is because of the difficulties of life. Now, some of you are so young that you've already been exposed to hardships. Well, let me give you some bad news. It gets worse. It gets worse. The longer you live in this world, the more like Christ you choose to live, the more difficult it's going to be for you. Life is full of heartaches. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. In our city alone, if you saw the news at all, you saw the little tender girl that was going to summer school riding the MARTA bus. When she got off the MARTA bus telling her mama, "I'll see you after a while," she steps off the MARTA bus and she's on the crosswalk and she's walking across the street, and a tow truck driver did not see her nor yield her stop and hit her and killed her just like that. Can you imagine the kind of hardship and difficulty that mama and that sister and that family is experiencing today? What in the world could we tell them? What in the world could we point them to that would bring any consolation or any comfort? Well, the promise of the Lord's return and the promise of her reunion with that little girl would do. James says, if you've got pain, I can make it profitable for you if you'll live with anticipation that the Lord's coming is soon. Have you ever heard anybody say anything like this? Man, life is so good. Life is so good right now, I wish Jesus would come back today. We don't usually talk like that, do we? Here's what you have heard people say, or here's what you have said. Man, it's so hard right now. I wish Jesus would come. Man, I got this problem here. I wish Jesus would come. Hyacinth right here. I believe that she could say, and she will in just a moment to you, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Hugh, your body ache enough and hurt enough to where you wish Jesus would come? Amen. Every single one of us, because of the promise of the Lord, because of the difficulties of life, we live with anticipation of the Lord's coming. You look at the hymns that were written of yesteryear, all of them speaking about the coming of the Lord. They were written in less fortunate times than we even live in now. They were focused on the coming of the Lord. You take the black hymnody that has been written and been passed down to us that we've been blessed for. That's why, you know, you see so much of that. It's not focused on the here and the now. What was here and now that was worth living, you know, for the slaves? But, oh, I want to tell you, they talked about the crossing over Jordan, amen? They talked about the coming of the Lord, amen? And that's what we need to live. We need to get back and we need to begin consciously living every day with anticipation that the Lord Jesus will come. He's promised it. And the harder life gets for you, the more you ought to anticipate he's coming. And the Lord is coming soon. Somebody say amen. We'll move on. Not only does he instruct them to anticipate the Lord's coming, but he instructs them then to alleviate the Lord's judgment. To alleviate the Lord's judgment. All right, if we establish the fact that the Lord is coming, and he's coming soon, amen? Look at what James says in verse 9. Do not, what? Complain. Whom? Against whom? Oh, my goodness, you think he'd gone to meddling here? James said, anticipate the Lord's coming. He's coming soon. The coming of the Lord is near. And it's not just going to be a manifestation. It's not just going to be a sighting. It's going to be the real physical presence. And he's going to come and take charge. And do not then complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be what? Behold, who's standing at the door? The judge is standing at the door. Now, you parents, you would know this. Have you ever heard your children talking and they didn't think anybody was listening? Have you heard them saying things that if they were aware of your presence, they wouldn't have said them? James is saying, he hears you. The one who's coming, the one that you're anticipating, he hears you. Now, I know that this wonderful student group, they never complain, do they? They never complain against one another either. This is the perfect student group. He says, here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. And he's standing at the door. Can you hear him knocking? Guess what? He's not going to knock. He's just going to come. And I would hate for him to come and me just be sitting there complaining against somebody. Bad mouthing my brother, bad mouthing my sister. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. Go ahead and alleviate the judgment as best you can. You can take the pain that you live with and turn it into profit. Number three. Not only we anticipate the Lord's coming and alleviate the Lord's judgment, but appropriate the Lord's what? Profits. Profits. As an example, brethren, of what? Suffering and patience. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Who would he have been talking about? Perhaps he was talking about Jeremiah, who because of his unrelenting faithfulness to the call of God on his life and the kingdom of God that what he was talking about, he was cast into a cistern. Now, that's not a sister. That's a deep well. That's a deep water hole. He was left there in the mud, and had he not been rescued by Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, the 30 men with him, he'd have died in that mud hole. Or he'd have been talking about Micaiah, who withstood the lying prophets before King Ahab. Or maybe he was talking about Moses. Or maybe he was talking about David fleeing Saul, or Elijah on Mount Carmel. Or maybe he was talking about Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Maybe he was talking about them, or he could have been talking about the host of them, because the time the New Testament was written, it was commonplace for the people of God to suffer at the hands of people and things. In Stephen's sermon, which led to his own martyrdom, he shouted, was there ever a prophet that your prophets did not persecute? The writer of the Hebrews tells us that others were tortured and refused to be released. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And the Bible says that the world was not worthy of them. James' point is that the prophets suffered not because they did anything wrong, but because they were doing right. They spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, we have one of our own that I want you to hear from today. She has been suffering. But if you know her at all, and you've tried to minister to her at all, you found that she's always found a way to minister to you and to encourage you. She's just come out of the hospital. She would tell you that she spent the night in her own bed for the first time in over a month because the pain is so intense and because the sickness has so advanced. But she's not done anything wrong. Miss Hyacinth, would you come, please, and would you share a word of encouragement with your brothers and your sisters?
And everyone say, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to start by reading Well, I have here where Pastor said, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm thankful to God to be alive. Mm. I'm going to read Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures forever.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. I have been a member of True Tabernacle of Praise. Now I even forget how long I've been out of church. And I've been in the hospital, in and out, surgeries, and everything else. But God has been so good to me.
Mm.
He has been so wonderful. We serve an awesome God.
Amen.
We serve a wonderful God.
Yes.
We serve a God that says he never leave us or forsake us. And we believe it because we stand in that word.
Yes.
And because we stand in that word and it is strong, we know. And with our faith, we know that God is always there with us. I stood, as a matter of fact, I came out of the hospital for the second time for the 13th of this month. And I came out and they almost lost me.
Mm.
Is Lois here?
Lois Wyatt.
She's Lois. Right
there. Yes.
Could you stand? Thank you. I remember Lois. Go ahead. That she prayed with me before she left. I spent 5 days in the hospital. I didn't even remember who I was.
Mm.
I was under so much morphine because of pain. Because for the past 4 years, I've been battling cancer. But I've been holding on to my God.
Yes. Yeah.
And I've been giving him everything that he had prayed.
Yes.
And I know he, like he says, I'm standing on his word.
Yes.
I saw Lois. I didn't know who she was. And she said to me, Miss Hyacinth. And I had no idea who she was. However, I came out on Friday. And I haven't slept, like Pastor says, in my bed in 1 month. I could not because I had so much pain. But I prayed each night.
Mm.
And I asked the Lord, Father God, whatever it is, Lord, I am willing and I'm able. I'm open, Lord God, to what? I'm telling you, young folks, when I see you, remember that God is a good God.
Yes.
He's a wonderful Father.
Amen.
He's our God. He made us, and whatever he promised us, he's going to give it to us. Lois, I thank you. She prayed with me and prayed me back.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. Now I want to give also thanks to Sonny and Jean. I have to. Thank you, Lord God, for the prayers that is being prayed here every Wednesday night. My name is being called, and the Lord says, you have to answer.
Mm.
And I thank Pastor for coming home to my house to minister to me. Not only to minister, but to give me communion.
Mm.
And I thank him. Thank each and every one. Thank you, Minette. Thank you very much. Thank you for praying and giving God thanks for me. Who has visited me, bring me communion, Pastor, and all the people that have come in sending me cards. Elaine, are you here? No, she's not. Thanks to Elaine. I just want to tell you anyway how good the Lord is.
Yes.
Serve him. Serve him. We know not when he comes.
Mm.
But whenever he comes, just make sure you are ready. Thank you. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. Those are fitting words that we interject in here from one of our own. And the last thing that I want to do before we have a time of praying is to tell you that we need to learn to appreciate the Lord's blessings. We need to learn to appreciate the Lord's blessings. And chapter 5, verse 11 says, we count those blessed
Who what? Who endured. Those who endured trying circumstances, we count them blessed. Those who endured trying people, difficult people, we count them blessed. And so today, are you someone that we can count as blessed? Are you enduring trying circumstances now? Have you lost your job? Your ability to provide for your own? Have you lost your health? Has your marriage crumbled? Have your children walked away from the Lord? Are you enduring difficult circumstances? Can we count you blessed? Can you take that pain and turn it into profit? You can if you'll anticipate the Lord's coming. You can if you'll alleviate the Lord's judgment. You can if you'll appropriate the Lord's prophets. You can if you will. Right now, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's grace in your life, to God's invitation for you. If you are one who has riches, do you have riches that rot or riches that are invested? Are you one who has been persecuted? Are you one who has been oppressed? Are you ready to take your pain from circumstances or people and say, Lord, may they count me blessed when my days have come its course? Are you one who's ready to advance the cause of Christ at any cost for your own life? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I'm going to ask you with every head bowed and every eye closed, have you come to the place in your life where you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you stepped off of a bus and you were ran over and you left this life to the next life, do you know Jesus in a redemptive way? If you know Jesus in a redemptive way, are you living for Him, sold out, to where if He were to entrust cancer to you, if He were to entrust poverty to you, could we call you blessed? If He were to entrust oppression to you, could we count you blessed? James says you need to learn to let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. The Lord is at the door. Maybe you've got some difficult circumstances. Maybe you're living with some difficult people. And you'd like to come and bow the knee and humble your heart before the Lord. And give your circumstances to the Lord all over again. And give difficult people to the Lord all over again. Would you do that during this invitation? After I have prayed, you'll have a chance to stand. And having a chance to stand, you have a chance to come and present yourself to the Lord. Give your problem to the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for taking the shackles off of our feet so that we can dance with you. We thank you for giving a taste of freedom to us so that we can know what it means to be free. Lord, we've come to thank you that when nobody else would fight for us, that you were always fighting for us. We thank you, Lord, that when the world tried to use us and abuse us and to keep us held prisoner, that, Lord, that you were there to break the chains and to set us free. And now, Father, we've come to thank you for the hard times, to thank you for the problems, to thank you, Lord, for the hardships and for the difficult people. Lord, we don't want our riches to rot, and we don't want our pain to be for nothing. So we come to bring you our wealth. We've come to bring you our pain and ask you to turn it into a profit. Lord, we keep one eye on the work at hand and we keep one ear listening for the trumpet to sound to call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church.